I want you to think about what this would have been like. You were in a church there in Philippi, and Epaphroditus has just come back from a short-term mission trip. He had went to work with the great apostle Paul in Rome, and while he was there, he had become so sick that he had almost died. And then Paul says, he got well enough to go home, and Paul says, okay, you need to go home. And so he wanted to send him home. And when he sent him home with a letter. And so Paul wrote the letter of the Philippians from Rome to the church in Philippi and sent it home via Epaphroditus. And so as we have been working our way through, you can imagine as they sat there and listened to this letter being read, and then they come to a certain spot, and it says here in verse chapter 4, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So if you can imagine, you're sitting there in church. They're reading God's word from the Apostle Paul, and your name shows up along with the name of somebody else that you're not getting along with. All right? I mean, how would it feel if somebody, you know, I'm up here reading and I say, oh, and Fema and Wilma, would you please get along? You know? Or come along and say, now, Heath and Rory, you guys need to live in harmony. But it's not just a preacher exhorting. It's in God's word recorded forever that you are out of line. Now, I'm glad to say that, you know, the people who submitted to allowing me to use their names this morning are getting along. But are we willing to recognize that unity is that important to God that he would write about it in his book and even put people's names in and say, this really happens. People don't always get along. And they need to. They need to make those issues. And so the idea of really understanding how much relationships matter to God is kind of what I want us to walk through today, just the idea of resolving relationship tensions. Now, just to make sure I have somebody here that has some, you just tell me, do any of you have a relationship tension somewhere in your life? Is that right? Okay, just make sure I got somebody here that needed to hear the message. So, I mean, because really, this is just my stuff, okay? I just get to talk about what I'm trying to learn right now, but you guys get to listen, okay? But this is a real issue, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit puts this story in here to give us a picture of what needs to be done, to show us how we can step forward. Because if we deal with this, then we can move into the peace and the joy and the love that Christ intends for us to have. In fact, that's kind of next week is verses 4 through 9, Lord willing, and really see those key principles there. But here he says, I urge you, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Well, anytime you get a command in Scripture, it's there because there's a tendency for us to not obey whatever it says. Isn't that right? And so he says, hey, stand firm. Well, because there's a tendency for us to run away. There's a tendency for us to bail on the issue. And particularly when it comes to resolving relational problems. And, you know, I think nothing will rob you of your personal joy like relationship conflict. It can just eat you out inside. And so he's talking to them. And he says, I want you to stand firm. Now notice he says, therefore. So he's speaking back into the previous passage, all right? And he says, in this way. Therefore, he says, because of what we've already understood, that you have a citizenship in heaven, which, by the way, means you're going to spend forever with the other believers in the body, okay? So he says, learn to get along. You're going to be spending the rest of eternity with them. Now, that's a scary thought to some of you right now. What? But he's looking back saying, you know, understanding that we're in this opportunity to follow after Christ, have that kind of an attitude. And so he says, stand firm, beloved. You and I are deeply loved by God. And those who know God's love will show God's love. That's the way it works. You know, in fact, in God's kingdom, love is first received before it's given. You have to receive his love before you're ever going to be able to give his love. And when you're finding yourself in that spot where you're feeling a little miserly with your love, you know, you're feeling a little, then it's back to that spot of saying, what am I not opening up to that God wants to do in my life? Because he wants to show that love. Paul's affection for the Philippians is great. He says, I long to see you guys. He valued their relationship. He says, you're my joy. You're my crown. And he's talking about, he values them and their decision to follow Christ. He says, you matter. But then he says, stand. Stand. To be steadfast and to persevere and to persist. It's the idea that would come with a military command which says, take this position and hold it at all costs. That's the concept. He says, you stand firm. You hold this territory. Now, when he says that to us, it's kind of an interesting thought, but the idea of standing firm is standing firm in what? Standing firm where? Well, in what he's been teaching. He says, because of all of this I've given you, you need to stand in this truth. And so our first principle is this, that you need to choose to believe what God declares is true of you. Choose to believe what God declares is true of you. He says, I want you to stand firm in this. Stand firm in what? In the Lord. You need to have he calls us to have a faith that stands up for Christ, all right, and also stands up in Christ. How can a believer stand firm? By believing. By believing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we have this verse. Would you read it with me? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So when I say he calls us to say stand firm, I'm not saying try harder. Remember what we said about trying? Trying is failing. What he's saying is trust deeper. He says, be strong in the Lord. Have a confidence in God and what he wants to do in you. And that's required of us. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says, that stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Stand firm in the faith that you would hang on to it. In some places, Paul writes that people have walked away from the faith. People have stumbled in the faith. People have shipwrecked their faith. What are you believing is true about you? That which you believe is true about you, that you genuinely believe, you will live out. See, and so I think this is very important as we begin talking about the behavior that he wants to see in us, is that we understand it starts with us. Because there's always a tendency when you're in a conflict to be very much like a child and say, but they said, oh, you don't know what they did. He says, what's true about you in Christ? What has Christ done for you? And it was mentioned in the teaching already that he forgave you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You are a forgiven person. If your faith is in Christ, everything that you have ever done wrong has been paid for and completely forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. So I'm a forgiven person. Totally forgiven. If that's true about me, then do I want to be a bitter person? See, do I want to hold something against somebody else? He says, hey, believe what's true about you. It's an interesting thing because the Savior said at the beginning of this book that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God is doing a good work in you? Sometimes we don't, do we? Do you ever trash talk yourself? Oh, I was so stupid. I can't believe I did that. I get so frustrated with myself. Sometimes I say I'm far more human than I ever want to be. You know? And it's just like, oh, okay, that's flesh. I didn't want to show any of that. But we're there. But he says, if we believe it, God has done a good work. That work began in Christ. That work is completed in Christ. In fact, it says in Corinthians, he says that no man can build a build except on a foundation that's been laid. So some of you guys are builders and you can understand this. Picture is, it says that God laid a foundation. He dug deep footings and he poured in Christ. He said, I want you to build on Christ. I want you to build on what Christ has already done. Because on the cross, Christ said, it is finished. It's a completed work. He said, I want you to believe what's done. And so, you are who God says you are. Now, I want you to help the person next to you with that truth. Just go ahead and look at them and point your finger. Go ahead, you can do that. And say, you are who God says you are. Say it. You are who God says you are. Now, why do I say that? Because oftentimes we believe we are what we feel like. We believe we are what we perform. Or we believe we are what other people say about us. Or we believe we are what we think other people are saying about us. Isn't that right? And we get all worked up about this stuff and we won't live out the truth of who you are. But the truth is, if your faith is in Christ, that you are a new creation. The truth is that you are gifted for ministry in Christ. The truth is that you are the temple of the living God, that you are a child of God, and you will spend forever with Him. That's a foundation, friends. And so He says, I want you to stand firm, to trust who He is and what He's doing in your life. Because when conflict comes, we want to run. You know, everybody's brave until the first shots are fired. You know, everybody, oh yeah, man, I'm going for it with Jesus, until we run into something and go, you know, I really didn't sign up for this. I had this conversation with a former elder here one time, and I was talking to him about a correction situation I was involved in, and I was not liking it, as I usually don't. And I says, man, this is the stuff I just hate. I says, this is just not what ministry is about. And I'm so thankful this brother loved me enough to tell me the truth. And he literally just took his finger, some of you know Chuck Aloisi, and he just tapped me on the chest and says, that is the ministry, brother. That we're willing to step into areas where we'll work to resolve conflict, where we'll say, this really is the truth, is that I'm willing to do whatever my master asks of me. And I won't run away from that. I need to stand firm to do whatever Christ commands. And so it's a choice, though. It's a choice to choose to believe what God declares is true. Because if you don't believe that's true, you won't take the steps you need to take. That's what I've found for me. So, and if we don't trust, we don't mature. You just stop there at that point. You won't grow any farther because we walk by what? Faith. So if you're not exercising faith, guess what? You're not walking. You won't continue making progress. And so we can be limited in certain areas of our relationships. And so he says, I want you to stand in what is true. So standing firm in Christ is our privilege and our responsibility. It's a privilege because he's made all the promises. He's done all the work. He's made every provision for me. And it's a responsibility because he commands me. He says, stand up. Stand up. So there's a foundation. So what I'm encouraging you today is, as we get ready to look at this next key thought, is that you would take a stand for truth in your life. I don't know what the issues are. I don't know what you're wrestling with, but my master does. And so I bring this to you this morning and say, what does that mean? As I say that to some of you, it means something totally different than it does to others. But what does it mean for you to take a stand? When he says stand firm, he says, you need to stand up for this. And there's something going on in your life, and he's saying, I want you to take a stand. I want you to stand for Christ. I want you to stand in your obedience. I don't want you to run away. I want you to take a stand. And then he gets into the fight scene. All right. This is what you guys want to hear about, the juicy stuff. I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And this is kind of an interesting little spot here because he says, I urge Yodia, I urge Syntyche. Now, he's not picking on one or the other. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you ladies need to live in harmony. Now, this is interesting because he doesn't point out any particular sin. He doesn't say, you did this wrong or so-and-so needs to change this. And he lists that stuff in some of the other epistles. He goes into those things. But right here, he just says, I'm urging the two of you to choose to have one mind. That's that live in harmony. It's to choose to adapt yourselves to each other relationally. When people sing in harmony, they're not singing the same notes, are they? No, but they're singing the same music. See, they're singing the same music, but one person's notes are complementing the other person's notes. And you can play different notes and they don't automatically complement. Is that true? You know, you can sing notes that are different from somebody else. It doesn't automatically complement. He says, I want you to sing in your life in such a way that it produces beautiful music together. Now, this is interesting because he actually says, they used to. Look at that down here in verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He says, these ladies used to be greatly involved in the work. They were hard workers. So he's not talking about wicked women. He's talking about godly women, hardworking women. And I am thankful as a shepherd for the godly, hardworking women that we have in this body. Because that's how the work gets done. Is there's a lot of ladies willing to do the work. And ladies, you are a needed part. When he speaks of two women here, this is not picking on women over men, because Paul and Barnabas had a little thing going, didn't they? And they could not even work together. Over what? Over their opinion about one person. All right? We get issues, and it's not the issue that's actually the problem. It's how we respond to the issue that becomes the problem. And so that's what he kind of lays out here. It says, you ladies need to live in harmony. You used to be working together. But why is it so important that we work together? Well, notice over here in the 27th verse of Philippians 1, because I think it's good to just go back a little bit and remember what he said. Philippians 1, 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm. Sound familiar? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, you ladies used to be working together, now you're not. Now, for him to have highlighted this difference publicly in a letter, it already had to have traveled all the way to Rome that these two ladies are not getting along. Epaphroditus must have shared, you should see what's happened. Now there's a church meeting in her house, now there's a church meeting in her house, and they don't even talk to each other anymore. They're still serving Christ. They're still going forward. He said, but they're not in relationship. You've seen that happen, haven't you? That stuff does happen, friends. And the interesting thing is here, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do you understand this? This is why relationship is so critical. Because relational conflict, unresolved, contradicts the gospel. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel says there's peace found in God. The gospel says there's forgiveness found in God. The gospel says that we have sufficient power in Christ to do and resolve any situation. And when we don't resolve it, we're saying the gospel doesn't work in this situation. Look how he put it over in John 17. When Jesus was praying for us. Yeah, John 17, verse 20. You'll see Jesus was actually praying for you. Do you know that? Right here, the Bible actually says he's still praying for you in the book of Hebrews, that he's always, forever interceding for you. That's a great thing. But look at here, a specific prayer while he was here on earth. He says, I do not ask, verse 20, on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Well, how did you come to believe? Because the apostles shared their faith. That's why we have to keep doing this. They shared their faith with somebody else who shared their faith with somebody else who shared their faith with somebody else. And 2,000 years later, the gospel has come to you and you have put your faith in that. So he's praying for you here, those who would believe in me through their word, that, here's what he prays, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. The unity of the body that we display with each other communicates to the world that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father loves them. Now, you have heard that statement about the issue that by this all men will know you are my disciples. You are marked as a follower of Christ by your loving lifestyle. This is a different statement. What this statement is that the love relationship between believers will convince the unbelieving community of two things. One, that Jesus really was God's Son, that he had to have been sent from God because this is a totally unique type of community. And if they live like that, Father loves us. Is it any wonder that we have a problem communicating Christ in our communities if we don't live in a loving relationship? It's a contradiction of the gospel. And so our relationships are either revealing or concealing the gospel of Christ. So how we live that out, and it's showing God's love to the world. So here's that second principle. It is then the duty of family to help family get along. All right? He says, you need to live in harmony with one another. And he says, indeed, true companion, my fellow yokeman, he says, I ask you to help these women who shared in the struggle together with Clement and all the rest of my fellow workers. He says, I want you to help them get along. Why would somebody need help getting along? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes that other person can be so annoying. And they think they're right. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, when I start an argument with somebody, I never start an argument thinking I'm wrong. Do you? So you're always right. Isn't that right? You wouldn't be in the argument if you thought you were wrong. You'd bail. So you're in an argument thinking, I'm right. But the annoying thing is they think they're right. And so we have these conflicts, and you see it between brothers and sisters. You see it between parents and children. We see it between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He says, you need to live in harmony. And he says, it's the duty. It's the duty of family to help family get along. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you get hurt, we have a tendency to withdraw, don't we? You do one of two things. You either withdraw or you lash out. That's pretty much the only two responses that seem to show up. If somebody hurts you, you pop them back or you pull away. All right? He says it's the responsibility of family to say, hey. You know? Don't you have to do that a little bit around the house? You know, I mean, that was the way it was in the five brothers and sisters that I had. Okay? One bathroom house. Yeah. We had some serious relational tension going on in that place. And frankly, we weren't listening to Father very well. And so we didn't get along a lot of times. Isn't that interesting? Same thing's going on today in his family. If we don't listen to Father, we won't get along the way he wants us to. He says, I want you to help with this. Now, one of the key things is to recognize your own responsibility. It's put pretty well in Romans 12:18. Would you read this with me? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Understand this, when we start talking about relational harmony, you cannot control anybody. Have you ever noticed that? Now, you can't even control your own children. I heard somebody say amen. No, you cannot control. All you can do is make them wish that they'd followed your instructions. That's the kind of control you can exercise. Enough discipline that makes them wish that they'd obeyed. But you can control yourself because Christ lives in you. The Christ in you can control your responses if you'll yield that up to him. That's what I find. When I'm in a situation, and I know you'd be surprised to hear this, I have a tendency to speak quick. You know, that's a shock, I know. But I have a tendency to speak quick. And when I'm in a situation, to sit there and say, wait. You know, it's almost as though Christ himself just says, James, don't say anything. And it's amazing, you know, if you just wait a few minutes, which seems like forever to me, something different will come out because you've had time to pray. See, and say, okay, Lord, what should I say? What would be loving? See, what I want to share sometimes is just what I consider the truth. But sometimes you can share the truth, but it's not always in love. And we have to have the truth in love if you're going to heal a relationship. That's the Bible says in Ephesians 4, builds up relationships. When you speak the truth in love, it causes relationships to grow. So he says, you have a responsibility for you to be at peace, as far as possible, to be at peace with all men. Now, when you think about this and we talk about conflict, sometimes I hear people talk about conflict and they act like it's just so wrong that the church today acts so terrible. And it is. Okay, let's just admit that. But I want to help you think about this. How much conflict did they have in the early church when they were in close, you know, just one generation from Christ? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were walking in that great excitement. Remember in Acts 2, they were sharing everything. Everybody had everything in common. Just one big happy family. Interesting. When I began looking just through the book of Acts, do you realize that in 10 out of the 28 chapters, they're talking about a church fight? Yeah. 12 different conflicts mentioned in the book of Acts alone. Now, there was conflict on the outside. In 22 out of 28 chapters in the book of Acts, you find the church experiencing persecution. We're not talking about the outside fight. We're talking about the inside fight. That you have Ananias and Sapphira. Little conflict happened there, right? Don't lie to the preacher. That's the principle. You come out of there, okay? You could be dead, all right? Oh, and give what you say. That's another good principle out of that story. But you know, it's a little bit farther in what? Somebody is neglecting somebody because of their ethnic background. They're both Jews, but one's got a Greek background, the other's got a Hebrew background, and so one's getting neglected in the feeding of food. Those kind of problems crop up in the first few years of the church. And remember when Peter went over and preached the gospel to the Gentiles and he got back in town, what was he in trouble for? Because this large revival had happened because he'd preached the gospel? No, you had lunch with Gentiles. It says they took issue with him. And if you want to know how big of an issue they took with him, when he finally got the message out, it says they settled down. Okay? Well, what's that mean? It means they were riled up. The church has been full of conflict. We were born in conflict. What kind of conflict? I just want you to see this so you'll understand that what you're going through is standard. Okay? It's standard. This is what it's been there from the beginning. In Acts, it was dishonesty, prejudice, social snubbing of a new believer. Remember, they wouldn't even hang out with Paul. Broken traditions, racial bias, verbal insults, heresy over doctrinal beliefs, friendships being broken, debates about baptism. That's never happened in the church before. Debates about baptism, debates about witchcraft, about books, about problems with elders, about conflicts over ministry plans and where somebody was supposed to be going to minister, and about what God's will really was. That's all in the book of Acts. You move into the epistles, they had economic prejudice, gossip, drunkenness, sectarian views, immorality, lawsuits, people who quit attending church. They had cliques, divisions, legalism, church discipline problems, people worshiping angels instead of God, people who wouldn't worship at all. Laziness was a problem, pride was a problem, problems with their view of what the church really was, ecclesiology, problems with the view of end times, eschatology. Never had any fights in the church about that. Problems about believing whether or not Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Debates about death. Debates about definition of sin, complacency, idolatry, and the occult. That's in the epistles. So in the first 100 years, all of those problems had already surfaced. So it should not be a surprise to us that 2,000 years later, we're still having some tension. Okay? Shouldn't be a surprise. But here's the thing. Understand this, and I like this. I'm going to read a quote from Larry Crabb. He said this, "The difference between the spiritual and the non-spiritual community is not the absence of conflict or whether or not conflict exists, but it's rather our attitude towards it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to more fully rely upon spiritual resources, we have the makings of a spiritual community. When you come into conflict and you say, God, this is a chance for you to show up because I can't handle this on my own. Now you're starting to act like a believer. See, that we don't avoid that. We walk through this process. What am I saying? Work it out rather than walk away. You know, I know a lot of believers who would tell you they are totally opposed to divorce when it comes to marriage, but they're not when it comes to believers in fellowship. Believers will just divorce each other, say, hey, I want nothing else to do with you, and walk out on them. We're to live in relationship. It takes work to work together. When something happens, think of it like a splinter. Somebody says something, you don't know why they said it, you're not even sure that's exactly what they meant, all you know is what? It hurts. When is the best time to take out a splinter? Tell me. Right away, isn't that right? So when you come to that spot, I want you to think about the tweezers, okay? And I like the scissor kind, all right? You take a pair of tweezers, and what do you have to have? You have to have one side, which is truth, and the other side, which is love. Get hold of the problem and extract it. And there's times, haven't you had times, where the problem is such that either you can't pull it out yourself or you can't see it to pull it out yourself. And what do you have to do? You have to turn it over to somebody else and say, okay, help me deal with this. Now understand this, when we're going to deal with a problem with somebody else, this does not mean you go tell them, oh, they said this and this and this and they did this and this and this and this. That is called gossip. When you come to somebody else and say, you know, I have a problem and I'm not knowing how to process my anger, what should I do? Now you can pray with that person. You can guide that person towards the steps. So somebody else can say, get out the tweezers. You need to go extract. It's we can love each other enough to say, you know what? That smells like flesh to me. You know what I'm talking about? Rotten flesh stinks. You know what I mean? And you can hear it in somebody's response to a situation. You say, that smells like flesh to me. You need to deal with that. Do we love Christ and his family enough to do that with each other? To walk those things out? To say, I will do what it takes to live in harmony. He asked this person, the person remains nameless, my true companion. That means yoke fellow. Somebody who's pulling the burden together with him. He says, I ask you, help them. So here's the question. Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a peace breaker? Are you a person who's causing this body to become more healthy? I can guarantee you something. If you're new in this body, I don't mean to discourage you, but you are going to get rubbed the wrong way. Some people don't recognize how to pet a cat. Okay, it just, the fur gets pet the wrong way sometimes, all right? And you're going to get irritated. And in that spot, will you respond like Christ? Because I believe conflict situations are opportunities for us to let character be matured in us. If there was no conflict, if your life had had no conflict until now, how much growing would you have done? It happens in the tension, friends. So let's not stay there, but let's let it happen, but work it out together. All right? Sin will affect us. It always does. If you're the one that sins, sin brings guilt. If you're the one sinned against, sin brings hurt. And if that is left unresolved, it will create enormous tension. Friends, unresolved sin is always buried alive. It becomes a root if it's not dealt with, a bitterness root. We need to keep dealing with this stuff. We need to let God work it out. And notice what he says here. He says, share this work with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's saying there? Their names are in the book of life. These are people we're going to spend forever with. These are people who belong to Christ. They are Christ's chosen child. Do you understand this? This is a great principle to us, though. When your faith is in Christ, your place is secure. Their names are written in the book of life. We may have tensions, we may have fights, but your place is secure. Your name was written down. The work was accomplished by Christ. You're going to make mistakes. Other people are going to make mistakes with you, but let him accomplish his principle. Again and again and again in the scripture, it tells you what? Go. If you're the offended person in Matthew 5, he says, go. In Matthew 18, he says, if you offended somebody else, go. Or actually, I think those are reversed. But it's interesting. He tells both sides, you're responsible. If you got hurt by somebody, you're responsible. If you were the hurting person and you know somebody got offended, you're responsible. And we come up with these interesting things. We say what? Well, I didn't bring it up because they weren't going to change. I knew they wouldn't agree with me. We have all sorts of excuses. The Bible says, go. Let me work in that situation. And we always go in humility. Always go in humility. No, nobody wants somebody to come charging into their house on a horse. Just don't do it. Okay? But you're going to find tension with people. If you keep bringing it back to the issue of forgiveness, that you say, I was forgiven so I can forgive, then we can walk together. Relational tensions are resolved by walking out the truth of Christ with each other. That's really what he says. So he says, rejoice. Isn't that interesting? That's the very next thing he says. Now rejoice. Let's go back to enjoying God together. Let's go back to the joy of our salvation. All right? So there's two things I've asked of you in these 2 points today. One, believe. Two, forgive. That's really what it's about. Believe and forgive. Walk it out. He's got a plan for us. We reveal the love of God for the world by loving each other. Someday, when we stand before Christ and the Father, we'll answer to the question, what did you do with my son? Not just the issue of salvation, but that's the first point. Did you accept the Son as Savior? But then what did you do? Did you let the Son show up? Did you let him live out in our lives? That is our response. Is how did you live in relationship with Jesus Christ in the family? In the family. God's got a plan for you to resolve your tension and walk it out with him. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would continue to teach me this stuff, that I would be quick to forgive. I know how many times I have made huge mistakes. Sometimes just being intentionally selfish. Sometimes just being absent-minded. But Lord, we hurt our brothers, we hurt our sisters, and we want to come before you and say, Father, would you help us become peacemakers? Would you help us become those who pursue unity? Would you show us what would happen if Jerome Prairie lived like the body of Christ that it is, that we would believe what is true of us and treat each other like that? Thank you for this privilege. Father, I'm asking, in some of these situations that are here before us today, that you would strengthen our faith to humbly obey you. That we would go to our brother, that we would go to our sister and say, I'm wounded. Here's how it happened. Or that we would go and say, I know I did something. How can I make it right? Would you show us the steps that we can take that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place? In his name we ask this. For his glory we seek. Amen.